Welcome to the spirit world, answering your questions on angels, demons, and how the spiritual and physical worlds interact. And now your hosts, Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly.
Well, hello there, and welcome to the spirit world. I am Debbie Giorgiani with co-host, religious demonologist Adam Bly. And today is our monthly mailbag show, so we're going to ask you to sit back and see if your question has been answered. No calls today, so we're just going to go through the mailbag and retrieve the questions, voice them, and then we'll answer them as best we can. So that's how it's going to work on this monthly April mailbag edition of the Spirit World. So it goes very fast, and Adam and I promise that we'll try to get to as many comments and questions as possible. If you have a new question for us, please make sure you submit it to tsw@grnonline.com. And that would be for a future mailbag show. Or if it has something to do about confession, make sure you get it in this week, because we have a special guest who's going to clear up all the misunderstandings, misconceptions about the healing sacrament of reconciliation. Father Doug Brown, a friend of the spirit world, is going to be with us next Saturday. So if you have any questions about confession, get those in to tsw@grnonline.com. And Adam, before we dive into the mailbag, we always begin with the St. Michael prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So that is wonderful. We always start with the St. Michael prayer. And here's how this particular April mailbag edition is going to work. Adam, the first set of questions, they came in from those that were on the line last week that we couldn't get to. So we had our open forum monthly show. They were waiting to get on air with us. They couldn't get on, and we promised them we would get to their questions. So we're going to do that. Now, we've grouped a lot of the questions by the subject, the topic, or the theme. So that's why we took all the sacrament, especially the ones about confession, and that we're going to move them to next Saturday with Father Doug Brown. But today we're going to take just a variety of comments and questions, and we're going to address them and answer them. Hopefully it will work for everyone. The first thing I want to do, Adam, is this came in from Beth a while ago. She wanted to know your toughest possession case when you were going through your exorcism work, your toughest possession case, and what was the outcome? So Beth has been asking this for like weeks now, and she said, could somebody please ask Adam his toughest case and what was the outcome, and can you give any of the details? That's the first question.
So the toughest one was a case where Satan actually fought for the case himself after the other demons were cast out. I can't really give a whole lot of details about the case, but it was tough in particular because there was some kind of regular real world criminal things going on that were dangerous. So, you know, we had law enforcement involved. It was quite a difficult situation. And there are areas of this work that I don't talk about publicly where things kind of cross over into law enforcement spheres where there's criminal activity because there's individuals in the world that are bad and wanting to do bad things and are kind of sided with these evil spirits. I don't get into that publicly, so I can't share many details, but it made the case challenging because there was some regular real world dangers from people in addition to the fact that we were dealing with Satan, and I'm confident it was actually the real Satan, and for a number of reasons that I, again, kind of don't want to get into. It's a little bit much for the public, but yeah, basically that was quite challenging. It was a number of, I believe it was about 11 days, just about every day for 3 or 4 or 5 hours with Satan at the end of that case. So it was a very intense ending to the case. And the outcome was the person was freed. They had the gift of seeing Mary enter the church. They didn't realize who it was initially, and then realized as she approached that it wasn't a stranger coming in and kind of interrupting or looking at what was going on. She realized who it was. Mary frowned at the devil, smiled at the person, and said, "It's over." And in that moment, they were freed and were able to receive communion for the first time in a long, long time, many years. And, you know, immediately went to confession, had a mass immediately, and they've been joyfully free ever since.
Wow. Wow. How many years ago was that? Can you share? Was it recent or was it many years ago?
No, it wasn't many years ago. It was a handful of years ago.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Well, I hope that helps, Beth. You were so patient waiting for the answer to that question, and she kept posting it on Facebook. So hopefully Beth is listening and she's got a smile on her face because you answered it. So thank you so much. Okay. The next question is coming in from Teresa, and she's in Bel Air, Maryland. And she asks a question, Adam, that I think a lot of us can relate to. And I want us to just really spend some time going back and forth and talking about different circumstances that may pertain to this. She says, "Hello, Debbie and Adam. I thought we could ask for intercessory prayer from our deceased relatives and or friends, i.e. mom, please pray for me. However, an exorcist I was listening to recently via another podcast implied we cannot because we do not know their state. Therefore, we can only offer prayers for them. Is it perhaps a form of necromancy? And we don't know who we're actually asking prayers from, i.e. evil intercepting. If you could answer this question, it would be most helpful. Thank you, Teresa." Okay, Teresa, we're going to go back and forth because Adam and I were talking about this earlier. And I think this is a really important question because people have lost their loved ones, their parents, their grandparents, their children, their spouses, friends, priests, and they know that they were very close to them. They were really deep in their faith life, and they have gone on. And so people want to still hold that connection through prayer, especially intercessory prayer. So what do you say first to Teresa?
Well, a couple things, Deb. First, before I forget, because we're going to get into the discussion and I might forget, necromancy technically specifically means calling up the dead to talk to them. It is not asking the dead to pray for you. Asking the dead to pray for you, like asking Saint Benedict to pray for us, that's not necromancy. Necromancy is calling the dead to have a conversation with them, usually to gain some hidden information when we see it done in the Bible, like with the Witch of Endor. So it would never be necromancy. Now, my understanding, Deb, and I'm open to correction. This is not something I've exhaustively researched, but my understanding is that when it comes to privately, meaning within our private lives, we are allowed to assume that our deceased loved one is in heaven. We cannot declare them a saint publicly. That is only the competency of the church to make that declaration after studying and all the steps we've talked about in the past. But we are allowed to assume that mom or dad is in heaven. And so asking them to pray for us is fine. And I think if they're in purgatory, again, I'm open to correction, but my understanding is that souls in purgatory can pray for us, but they cannot pray for themselves. Now, certainly if somebody was damned, they cannot pray for themselves or us. And the final thing I would say, and I want you to run with all this, Deb, evil can never intercept prayers. They can't be grabbed out of the air and taken. Like, God receives any prayers that we make to God, that we make to figures, that we intend to make to figures in heaven. It's not like they can be intercepted and grabbed and God isn't aware of them.
Right. Okay. So if there are any clergy listening to this mailbag edition and you need to make any corrections, feel free to email us and we will make the correction next week when we have Father Brown on with us. You can always email us tsw@grnonline.com. It's my understanding, I agree with you, it's my understanding, different from private feeling about a deceased person, and public. So you can't go out there and declare, hey, my mother is a saint. And, you know, and that's because that's for the church to do that, that type of investigation. And so that is not for us to do. However, my understanding and what we've always taught in religious education is that, yes, the souls in purgatory cannot pray for themselves. That's why it's important for us to pray for the souls in purgatory, but they can offer prayers for us. They can still help in that way because they are the church suffering. They're on their way to the beatific vision, and that is a beautiful thing. And those that have made it to heaven, obviously, they have more of a work that they can do because they are in the beatific vision. Now, I will tell you that like St. Thomas Aquinas and other doctors of the church and theologians always have debated this. Like St. Thomas said that, you know, you shouldn't really bother those that are in purgatory because they're trying to take care of their own soul. And, you know, they can't do that. And then other theologians said, no, they can. So it goes back and forth. But, you know, through private revelation and through other works of saints, so many times they have said, you know, pray for the souls in purgatory, but also they're on their way to heaven. So they have reiterated that. And I think that is an important thing for us to remember when our loved ones pass, that, you know, we hope and pray they are certainly on their way to heaven. My understanding from religious education is that if God forbid, a soul is damned and you're still praying to them thinking that they're on their way to heaven, those, like you shared, Adam, those prayers are not wasted because those prayers are coming from the heart and they're going to God. They're going to God. And so you have to always be focusing on the big picture and focusing on God. So I think that is very, I think it's a very, you know, you can understand why to do that. When somebody passes, you ask for them to help because we all want help here on earth. Now where the problem comes in, we're going to go to break and we come back on the other side of the break. Let's talk about this. Where the problem comes in is if you're trying to make connection with that deceased loved one, if you're trying to talk to them all the time and trying to keep, you know, the relationship going, that can become a little bit, you know, maybe problematic. So we'll talk about it, but you hear the music. This is our April mailbag edition here on The Spirit World. No calls today, but please listen to see if your comment is, if we bring up your comment that you've made to us or your question is answered today. We really want to try to get through as many mailbag comments as possible. So stick with us and we will be right back.
When you find yourself peering into life's rearview mirror, wondering if your past will forever define you, it doesn't have to. Go to standtalltoday.com and register for your absolutely free consultation with one of our world-class life coaches. They can help you get started on a plan forward to living your best life. There's nothing to lose and an entire future to gain. Log on to standtalltoday.com for complete details. That's standtalltoday.com.
Protestants like to use James 2, 10 through 11 against the Catholic doctrine of mortal and venial sin, because James says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. But James can't be denying the doctrine of mortal and venial sin, because in 1:15 he affirms it, saying that sin in its beginning stages doesn't bring death, venial sin, whereas it does in its more mature stages, mortal sin. The point James is making in James 2, 10 through 11 is that we must keep all the commandments in order to avoid incurring the guilt of transgressing the law. We can't say to the Lord on Judgment Day, Lord, I only broke one commandment but kept the other nine. So James 2, 10 through 11 is simply a misfire in trying to take down the Catholic belief of mortal and venial sin. I'm Carlo Broussard with The Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
And don't forget to like us on Facebook, please, at the Spirit World Podcast. We're growing the family there in great ways, and we're very excited because we're posting resources and different things that different articles that come up. So we're sending them out on Facebook. So at the Spirit World Podcast. But Adam, let me just go back to one thing that I forgot to say before the break, and that is that you made the comment that it's possibly okay to assume that your loved one is in heaven privately. Now, I have worked with a few priests that have said, don't assume anything. Assume they're on their way to heaven, because you never want to, you want to always be helping them in purgatory. And again, even if you had the most, you know, the holiest grandmother in the whole world, okay, still have those masses said for her after she passes, because they won't be wasted. Even if she made it straight to heaven, those will be applied to others that need it. And it's very, very important, because nothing goes to waste with God, nothing. And so I had a priest one time say, even if you have the most, you know, holiest person in your life and they pass, try not to assume that they just made it, because if indeed there was something they needed to work out, you are causing them to stay, quote unquote, stay longer in that state, you know, and you really should be helping them. Now, the communion of saints, right? We have the church militant, us, the church suffering, and the church triumphant. So the church suffering, they're on their way to heaven. I don't see any problem with asking for help from those that are in heaven or on their way to heaven. Where the problem comes in is if you're putting too much dependency on them and not enough on God himself. So, and then also talking to them on a continual basis. So why don't you talk about that for a moment?
Yeah. So one thing that I encounter in the work that I do, Deb, and, you know, having conversations with people of all different types of spiritual problems over the years, We want to be really careful about talking to the dead, particularly in the form of looking for signs from them, or looking for them to talk to us. Or let's say there's a manifestation in our house, assuming that it's our departed loved one. Number one, we want to debunk it and make sure it's not just a squirrel or something, right? But let's say something strange is going on, and assuming it's our departed loved one and starting to talk to them or inviting them to manifest more, or even ghost hunting, trying to get a digital recorder, trying to get some communication going. Because calling the dead up to talk to them or communicate with them, whether it's through signs and signals or words, that's necromancy. And so the enemy will step in, the demon will step in and pretend to be your grandmother or your spouse. And this has caused many people to drop their guard and open themselves up to an interaction with a demon who is pretending to be. And it's usually, sadly, it's usually the spouse of an elderly person. I've encountered this so many times that, you know, when I'm having the conversation, I know where it's going, you know, halfway through the conversation, because it's such a common scenario. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, you want to rule out, you know, dreaming, nightmares, wishful thinking, just the loss of a loved one. Yes, I understand you want to rule all that out. But my point is, when we step over into necromancy, we're stepping over into a sinful interaction with our departed loved ones. So we shouldn't be looking for them to be talking back.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. I hope that helps, Teresa, if you're listening. Great question. We actually had similar questions come in that same vein. So I think we took care of that. But now I want to share something that has come in, Adam, and this refers back to last Saturday when we were talking about the three names of the archangels in the Bible. And this comes in from Beth, and Beth said, I recently purchased an archangel bracelet at a Roman Catholic shrine with the images of Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, and then the other angels, archangels that have been named in other places. Okay. Mm-hmm. She said, I was looking for a resource to gain understanding of all the archangels, but then I heard on the podcast there are only three archangels mentioned in the Bible. Please explain, should I not wear the bracelet? Now, let me just share something before you answer this, because I have some thoughts on this as well. I do know some biblical scholars that are on the speaking circuit in the Catholic world that actually do mention some of the other angels. But it is my understanding when I studied angels that we really should just stick to the three that are mentioned and stay away, because we're not certain about the the authenticity of certain things or their rank or whatever. So why don't you go ahead and share a little bit about that, because it's a little troubling that she got it at a Catholic shrine.
Right.
So somebody didn't do their work there.
Right, right. Yes, I agree with you, Deb. We need to be cautious on this point. Within Judaism, there are many, many angels that are named in the various, within the Torah, and then there's additional books within kind of the canon of books within Judaism. My recollection is it's well more than 100 different names. Not all of them are considered archangels. They also name the same number of demons, and they say which angel opposes which specific demon. It even gets into the particular traits, depending on the material that you're looking at for these angels. I think God, in his wisdom, obviously, because it's the way the Bible end up finally taking form, has given us three archetypes, in a sense, three kind of general types of angels, of which these are exemplars, and that is the messenger, the healer, and the warrior. Now, one could also look at the nine choirs of angels, which different church fathers and theologians have laid out different taxonomies of the choirs of angels with their functions. You know, some are in the throne room of God, some deliver prayers to God, some keep the universe in order. Those are the choirs of angels, not individual angels. So there is kind of a taxonomy of angels within the choir system that we get out of Scripture. But in terms of naming individual angels, God only wants us to think of the three exemplars of the healer, the messenger, and the warrior. I think that is a good thing, because there is a great danger with angels of getting too dependent on them and focusing on the angel instead of God. The angels being much more frequently visible in the world, and even in the Old Testament, angels appearing to people was happening more than God, who was only appearing to Moses, right? So Moses had that privilege, but angels were appearing to in many other instances.
Right. Well, and let's look at our churches around the world. Whenever you see the angels depicted in the stained glass, it's the three archangels.
Right.
So there's a reason that it's been done that way in our churches.
Yeah, and there's probably, you know, who knows, there's probably a parallel in terms of three being an important number, you know, within Scripture. Numbers are meaningful. Again, I think the archetypes is probably what is important. I do think there are actual angels with those names. I'm not saying that they're just type.
Right.
I do believe there are actual angels with those names for a number of reasons. Are there other angels with different names? Almost certainly, yes. Mm-hmm. We know there's many, many angels, but it's not our place to know all the secrets of heaven. We don't need to, right?
Right, and their mission, their understanding, their rank, their order, their this, and you're right. That becomes a whole religion in and of itself, right?
Right.
You start focusing all on that, and then, yeah, absolutely. So yeah. I hope that helps. I mean, what would you say to Beth about the bracelet? I mean, she got it at a Catholic shrine.
Well, that doesn't matter. That just means somebody who was running the gift shop picked something out of a catalog and made a mistake. That doesn't mean that it's valid theology, right? So
yeah.
It's unfortunate that theologically it isn't really accurate. Honestly, I would say don't wear it, because some of those names of the angels are more kind of tangential and maybe not super well supported within Judaism, but are often invoked within the occult. And so I'm not saying that one of those angel names is a demon that's invoked in the occult necessarily, but the names have been blurred a little bit in terms of bad groups trying to lay claim to them.
Right.
And some of them, we want to be really careful. I don't know what names are on that bracelet. So it's really hard to say for sure. But if there's a name on there that doesn't appear in the Judaism mm-hmm. list either, well, then definitely, you know, there's nothing to support it. But I would just err on the side of not wearing it.
She gave the list of names. I just can't pronounce them. mm-hmm. She gave the list. You want me to try to pronounce them? I mean,
no, that's okay.
You've got the typical. It's the ones that we've heard of I just don't want to, you know, botch the names. But it's let's see, 1, 2, 3. There's three more. 1, 2, 3. There's four more than the three. So it's a 7. So it's the standard names of those mm-hmm. that are mentioned. I probably, you know what I would do, Beth? I'd actually see if that shrine will take the bracelet back if it was expensive, and see if and just make oh. you know, just let them know, maybe, hey, can you go back and, you know, and maybe they'll take it back, right? Mm-hmm.
That's a great idea.
Yeah. I'm always in, you know, maybe they'll honor the return system. Okay, Eric from Dayton, Ohio. I believe from last Saturday, we're getting to your question. It's for Adam regarding exorcisms. The question is, if there are other avenues to approach exorcisms, non-Catholic, Native American, etc., what makes the Catholic Church the authority on exorcisms?
Mm-hmm.
Great question, Eric.
Yeah, so, you know, the idea of deceptive, destructive spirits that lie their way into people's lives and seek to destroy people, possess them, ruin their lives. That's universal human experience. It isn't something that only Catholics or Christians have experienced. You see this idea appear in Judaism, in Islam, in Christianity, in Buddhism, amongst Native American tribes, at least some of them. I'm not an expert on all of them. And you also see different prayers or attempts to get those spirits out of people's lives in all of those places. Now, there's two reasons at least that the primary reason that the church has authority here is because Jesus is God and he gave that authority to his church. He demonstrated exorcisms himself in a new way, which mm-hmm. was by his own authority, by simply commanding them to go and not invoking any higher power. Secondly, the church is authoritative because the church has taken that authority and then spent centuries refining and developing exorcism rites that stand on that authority, but have refined those prayers and developed them through, you know, countless human lifetimes of experience. To my knowledge, the Catholic Church is the only one that has such a developed exorcism rite amongst the world religions. There are exorcistic prayers within Islam, for instance. There's two ways that it's done there. They're basically readings from the Quran. There are Jewish exorcism rites, which I believe are readings from the Torah. Within Buddhism, they call them animal spirits instead of demons. I'm not clear on how they do it, and the Native Americans approach it quite differently than we do. So, and I guess the third thing, Deb, is history. History shows us that in a number of cultures where the Catholics and the other religions have lived side by side in cooperation, people tend to bring the serious cases, the full-blown possession cases, to the Catholics because there's an understanding that there's an authority to deal with the severe cases there.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good answer. And that was a great question, Eric. I'm trying to read these on the screen, and I hope I'm being clear on the microphone because I want to make sure I get all the details, and I'm still battling that right eye issue. So I'm actually functioning with one eye, but it's going well. Okay, you hear the music. We're going to take that break. And when we come back, more of the April Mailbag Edition here on The Spirit World. Please join us by listening or send us an email for a future mailbag show, tsw@grnonline.com. We love those emails and keep the questions and comments coming. Thanks, you guys. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
This is Mike and Alicia Hernan with a Messy Family Minute. For years, we felt like bad Catholics because with our young family, we didn't have enough energy to cooperate in our parish campaigns to do works of mercy in our community. Then the realization came, the works of mercy can be practiced in the home. As a matter of fact, they should be first practiced at home.
What do parents do every day? Clothe the naked, give food to the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, shelter the homeless. Maybe even visit the imprisoned when you send them to their rooms. Think about it. There is no one you see every day who needs you more than your children. Your kids have nothing except what you give them. They are dependent upon you for their physical survival, but also for their emotional, psychological, and spiritual health.
Begin by showing mercy within your home and allow it to be a means of transformation for you. You can take the ordinary work of your life and transform it into a means of extraordinary grace. For more encouragement and resources, visit us at messyfamilyminute.org.
Are you feeling lost in a sea of overwhelm? Hi, this is Coach Felicity with Stand Tall Today Coaching Minute. Many people find themselves challenged with overwhelm. Too many things to take care of, too many people to please, too much work to do. And in spite of their best efforts, they continue to fall behind with this overwhelm coming in like a flood. But that's not the abundant life that Jesus wants you to live. That's why Stand Tall Today has experienced professional coaches that will assist you in dialing down that overwhelm. They'll help you get a grasp on where you are and create a plan that enables you to take bite-sized steps of action so you can live an abundant life. Why not take your first step right now? Go to standtalltoday.com and find a coach that is just right for you. Because life is simply too short to stay lost in a sea of overwhelm. This is Coach Felicity with your Stand Tall Today Coaching Minute.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
We are back on the mailbag edition of The Spirit World here on Guadalupe Radio Network, being broadcasted throughout the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So thanks, you guys, for listening to The Spirit World and embracing it. Don't forget to like us on Facebook at The Spirit World Podcast. And Adam, you got a question from Eric, so I wanted to share this comment from Lori. It was addressed to me because we were talking about our Divine Mercy experiences when we were doing the Divine Mercy show a couple weeks back. And also Lori's praying for me too, because you know I've had many health challenges for 5 years now. It's too many years now. Okay. But Lori said, she said, "Good morning, Debbie. I just had to share with you my experience with Saint Faustina, our Blessed Mother, and of course, Jesus Christ himself. Years ago, I did an Acts retreat. And when I came back, I was drawn to the Blessed Sacrament. I would go every morning at 5:30, and then I would go to say the rosary and then to Mass at 8:15. It became a daily routine. During that time, I read St. Faustina's diary." Remember, Adam, we talked about that. The diary is so packed with great spiritual nuggets. "It truly changed my life." She said, "Thank you for the show. I will tuck you into my rosary tonight. Much love to you, my friend and sister in Christ, Lori." Thank you, Lori. That was so beautiful. Kind. That was beautiful. So we share comments and also questions, but we'll go back to the questions now. And here comes the next one, Adam. And this one, we've addressed this many times about the Freemasons. So let me just put these together real quickly, because we have a couple that are coming in about, and this one's specifically with Andrew. So I'll address Andrew's, but then I'm going to add a couple more. I'm just going to add them to the topic. It says, "Hello, I have some questions about Freemasons that you do not have to answer on the show. However, I would appreciate some clarity. My father is a Freemason, and so was my grandfather. I am not, and I am a practicing Catholic. I know about the dangers of Freemasonry, but do I have anything to worry about, being that my father and his father were very active in the lodge? Do I need to pray any prayers, for healing or anything like that, to negate any harmful effects? This has been bothering me for some time. Thanks for all you do. And it's coming in from Andrew. And I want to add to Andrew's question now, because we have three others about the Freemasons. The questions keep coming in about, you know, if you know that this particular event center is tied into the Freemasons, should you not go there for a different event? Like sometimes they rent it out for a wedding or something of that nature. What about the Shriners, the hospital? That keeps coming up because the Masons are behind that hospital. And then also if you come in contact with somebody in business, this one's been coming up a lot, that people are going into business with each other, and then they go years down the road and all of a sudden they find out that their business mm-hmm. partner is involved. Okay. Can you try to address all of that maybe?
That's a lot.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So, I mean, there may not be simple and, you know, kind of simplistic in the sense of being like satisfyingly simple answers to all these. Honestly, we have seen a lot of cases where when somebody's in serious spiritual trouble, so this person's not complaining of spiritual trouble, but I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about, you know, possessed people. When there have been ancestors that were involved in Freemasonry, it has been very common over the years for the demons to make a claim of authority over the person because of the ancestor involved in Freemasonry. Now, before anybody jumps to conclusions, I am not saying because your ancestor was involved in Freemasonry that you're going to become possessed or have spiritual problems. That's not logically what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when people have spiritual problems, one of the layers of that that the enemy cites is Freemasonry in many cases, not all. Now, I don't know all the rituals that Freemasonry does, what commitments are made to what spirits and religious systems. I know they explore the symbology of just about every religion in the world through the course of their degrees. However, you know, in direct experience, I would say I would be cautious, but here's the really good news, Deb. This is the great news about that point. In my experience, in many cases, it has been as simple as you have the person come back to their senses, the human being to come back, you know, so you can speak to them in their body and say, okay, Bob, to pick a name out of the air. Is that true? Yeah, actually, that is true. My grandfather was a Freemason. I forgot to mention it. Okay. Would you like to renounce any commitments that were made on your behalf by him or anybody else in your family to the enemy? Yes, of course. Okay. Just say that out loud in your own words. Okay, Lord, you know, I renounce any commitments made on my behalf to anybody but you. I only want you, Jesus, in my life. Please take away anything anybody else committed on my behalf. Then we bring the demon back. The exorcist brings the demon back. And then the exorcist reiterates, okay, in the name of Jesus, tell me what rights do you have this person? And often they will say none, that was it. And then it is you proceed and it's cast out and you never see that demon again. So in my experience, it's very simple to deal with this. You may not know for sure whether there's any bondage there or a problem or an open door, but it's really easy to take care of all that. Just renounce it. You don't need to know what was done, what was said by who. You don't need to dig into research and ask questions in your family. Just reject it all, ask Jesus to take it away, and recommit to him.
What about if you had a sick child, God forbid, and then they're saying, take this child to the Shriners Hospital, and we know that there's a history there of Freemasonry. So what do you say to that?
You know, I've never heard of that causing a problem. So,
okay.
I mean, there is an issue, like the Shriners is kind of like, to my understanding at least, what I understand is that it's often like a retirement gig for people that have been involved in Freemasonry for a long time, which is why they're usually, you see the old guys in the little buggies driving around. Mm-hmm. But there's a disturbing layer to that. That is the red fez, the red cap they're wearing with the Middle Eastern symbolism on it. The symbolism is that it's red because it's dyed in the blood of Christians. So, I mean, there's some disturbing layers to it, but I've never heard of a problem coming from a Shriners Hospital. And my guess would be is that the doctors and staff that are hired there are probably almost all are just regular good people doing, regular good people doing healthcare.
Right.
That's my guess.
Okay. So what about contributing to the Shriners Hospital? Because, you know, they do a lot of commercials to try and get donations.
Personally, I would not, because as a Catholic, I know that membership in Freemasonry is forbidden by the church under pain of excommunication. You are automatically excommunicated if you become a Freemason from the church. Your bishop doesn't have to declare it. They don't have to find out about it. By the law itself, you are excommunicated. You cannot participate in the sacraments. So based on that, I wouldn't give money to an organization that the church considers a great enemy.
Okay. You know, and they do a very good job on those commercials of really tugging at your heartstrings and for the children, because we all, okay. But we have to be smart about this, right? We cannot, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, a couple things about that. We're going to also address that again in a future Spirit World show coming up in the fall. It's on the calendar already. Remember, the way we're working out all the topics is we're going to take them in layers. So piece by piece in segments so that we can digest it, understand it, grapple with it, unpack it and everything. So because like you just said, Adam, you could spend the whole show talking about Freemasonry. Okay, let's go to, we can't go anywhere because our wonderful senior producer is right on cue with that music. We're going to take another break. We're going to hit the pause button. When we come back, we'll get to another half a dozen calls before the end of the show. So that's fantastic. This is a wonderful April mailbag edition. You guys sent in great comments and questions. Boy, oh boy, are you doing your work there, really sending in detailed information. So we appreciate that. But please, if you have a question for a future mailbag show, send it to tsw@grnonline.com. Don't forget to like us on Facebook. I'm going to keep saying it, at the Spirit World Podcast, and we'll be right back.
We're still in the Easter season, and this Sunday we hear about another one of our Lord's appearances to his apostles after he rose from the dead. But notice that even though we're still celebrating Easter, we're kind of stretching out already to Pentecost and to the beginning of the church, the beginning of the church's mission. When our Lord appears to the apostles in this Sunday's gospel, he says to them, "You are witnesses of these things." They are witnesses of all that he had done, all that he had said, but most importantly, witnesses to his resurrection. Another, the Greek word for witnesses in that is martyrs. He's literally saying, "You are martyrs of these things." In other words, you are giving your life for this. Your life should be a witness to this. And of course, a martyr is the one who gives his life completely in witness to Christ. You are witnesses of these things. And that will be animated powerfully on the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the church and gives the apostles the grace to be witnesses, to be martyrs for these things, to give that ultimate witness to Christ risen from the dead. So our challenge for this week then is simply to speak to someone about Christ risen from the dead. What our Lord says to his disciples in this Sunday's gospel is he really says to all of us, to every member of the church, you are witnesses of these things. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a witness to these things. So this week, make a special effort to speak to someone, especially someone who may never have heard it before. Speak to someone about Christ risen from the dead.
2 Minutes to Virtue is a production of the Catholic Diocese of Arlington, Virginia. For more information, visit their website, arlingtondiocese.org.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly.
We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
We're going to finish with our April mailbag edition, and please forgive me. I meant to say we're going to take your comments and questions, not your calls. But actually, these comments have come in from calls that people have called in, made their comment, and then they hung up. So that was great. But I'm so used to doing a live call-in show, and this is a pre-recorded broadcast of our mailbag edition. And so we're really happy to go through all of your comments and questions and try to group them together. You guys are doing a great job. Remember, when you send us something, keep it very brief. Give us the important details, but like not too much more than that, so that we can address them on the next mailbag edition. And then just don't forget, coming up next Saturday, it is a special pre-recorded broadcast with our friend Father Doug Brown. He is the chaplain of AM 1260 The Rock in Cleveland, and he is going to come on the entire hour for this exclusive interview with talking about the healing sacrament of reconciliation. And he's going to clear up any misunderstandings, misconceptions. He is so great. He's a friend of the spirit world, and we're going to spend the time with him. It's a new, brand new show, so please tell your friends about it if they want to really learn about confession. But this goes in going back to Andrew, that goes in line with confession. Andrew, he's a practicing Catholic. He should just go into the confessional and actually just, you know, state that his family members may have had ties or had ties with Freemasonry, and he wants to, you know, get that removed from his whole family history. I mean, that's what the healing sacrament's all about, to help folks start anew, right?
I think it could be done there, because many priests will quietly pray deliverance prayers for the penitent as they're praying, and asking for forgiveness as they're reporting their sins. The whole process, there's often a private kind of quiet deliverance going on, even though most people aren't aware of that. So, yeah, that's a fine place to do it. You can also, you know, just make an appointment and sit down with your priest if you want to. Don't be overly anxious about it, though. If you're not having any extraordinary problems, it's not an emergency, but it is something good to renounce at some point.
Okay, so Frank from New York City, it says John too from New York City, but maybe it's Frank John from New York City. Okay, what does the spirit world tell us, revelations, apparitions, about the non-Christian religions? Anything that you've noticed in any of the work that you do about those that aren't Catholic? Is that ever mentioned?
Well, I mean, the church prays for anybody that approaches the church and asks for prayer in terms of exorcism, regardless of whether they're baptized, not baptized, atheist, members of other faiths. We've worked with Satanists, we've worked with witches, you know, people that are historically were opposed to Christianity. Everybody is just a human being, and God mm-hmm. is God. So It doesn't matter. It as long as a person is coming to Jesus in his church and asking for help, we see the help comes to them. Mm-hmm. It's not like some people aren't helped by God. Jesus was open to everybody in the world coming to him. He's open to them approaching him in his church. And it's not like we don't require or ask people to convert or make any kind of, you know, statement of faith. Honestly, that happens spontaneously in most of the cases, because people seem to be naturally drawn to the Eucharist in the process of all these prayers going on. The Eucharist mm-hmm. isn't part of the prayers, but that just happens. So basically, you know, we just pray the way we understand God, which is, we believe is the truth, which is, you know, through Jesus Christ and the authority he gave his church. And sure. People of all faiths have been helped by the prayers of the church.
Wonderful. Okay, this comes in from Adam, not you, Adam, a different Adam. I caught the end of a program a while back where Adam was talking about conceding to a demon. What is the best course of action if this has happened? We may have addressed this before, but it's important to do it again. Again, going to confession is very important. But go ahead, Adam. Why don't you answer Adam's question?
So I'm not sure what he means by conceding, but if he means kind of explicitly inviting or asking for a favor from a demon, you know, mm-hmm. In black magic, that's a lot of what it's about, is kind of asking spirits for favors. So if there's been some kind of overt, explicit invitation to a demon or asking it for a favor. That's a pretty serious matter. If you're Catholic, you want to go to confession, let the priest know what you did, confess it. Honestly, you're probably going to need some deliverance prayers, not necessarily exorcism. You know, he's not reporting being possessed or any odd symptoms. He just maybe made some kind of agreement or request. You're probably going to need some deliverance prayers to break any amount of relationship you asked for when you did that, if somebody did invite. I think that's what he means by concede. But
or if you fall into temptation, same thing, confession is the best.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, temptation doesn't usually require deliverance to the level that black magic does. If he's talking about, that kind of interaction with the demon, that's a pretty serious free will invitation.
Okay, this comes in from, it doesn't have a name, I may want, or maybe, oh, it's Valerie. Okay, Valerie, it does. Valerie from Facebook. It's a different one. I'm sorry, we addressed that already. This comes in through about divine mercy and about other apparitions that are recorded and how many are officially approved and things like that. Okay, so there's hundreds, there have been hundreds of apparitions. There's like, what is it? 9 have been approved, and you know, and then there's 16 approved by the Vatican, and then 9 approved by local bishops. I mean, so they go through an extensive investigation to before the Vatican steps in and says this is definitely an approved apparition. But people have had private appearances. That's been going on since the beginning of our faith. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, and I assume you're referring to Marian apparitions, right?
Yeah. Marian apparitions, yeah. Okay, so I hope that, you know what? Let's do a show on that. That would be fascinating.
Mm-hmm. It would.
Okay, and we actually I can post something from, I think it's Ascension Press. They actually list the ones that have been approved by the local bishop and then ones that were approved by the Vatican. So we can have Tim, our wonderful producer, post that. Also, we're getting a lot of comments coming in, talking again about Reiki. Okay, and you only have 2 minutes, so you got to go fast. People are going in for massages, healing touch, all sorts of things, and it's turning into a Reiki session real fast.
So go online, Google USCCB Reiki. That's USCCB and then the word Reiki with a space in between. There was a study done by the U.S. Bishops Conference on Reiki. I believe it was 2009 that they published the results of it. So there is an official church statement on Reiki that it is unsubstantiated by science and contrary to the Christian faith to participate in it. So we do have clarity from our bishops on this point. We have done whole shows on Reiki and the reasons why it's problematic. And yes, I have seen cases that have occurred from Reiki, usually very heavy oppression bordering on possession. I've seen a number of those. So our bishops gave us that clarity. We don't need to really debate it.
Okay, and look how fast our producer is. He's already got the article from Ascension Press about the Marian apparitions and the guide to Marian apparitions. I know it was done, I think, 3 or 4 years ago, so there may have been updated, but he'll post it. Just it gives people a baseline understanding. Okay, that's going to wrap it all up for this April. Now, here's what we did. So everybody, you know, I know you're probably listening right now and you're thinking, they didn't get to my question again. We put them in topic categories. Okay. So next week we're covering confession, and that's why we're asking Father Doug Brown to be with us. So it's all going to be about sacraments and reconciliation. Okay. And then the following week we'll address another topic, and we'll keep doing it that way through our live call-in shows. So please, folks, be patient with us. We're doing the very best we can because you guys have an abundance of questions and comments, and that's good. Keep them coming at tsw@grnonline.com. Thank you to our senior producer, Tim Mott, for putting this pre-recorded new content mailbag edition together. If you got something out of it, please share it far and wide with your friends, and don't forget to like us on Facebook. Adam, sound good?
Sounds perfect, Deb.
Okay, well, that'll do it for this April edition for our mailbag. Until next Saturday, have a beautiful and blessed week. We'll see you real soon.